As a pastor, I belong to what is called the helping profession. I, along with doctors and physicians and psychologists and therapists and spiritual directors, help people nourish personal growth and also address physical and psychological and spiritual needs. Helping professionals ask questions like, where does it hurt? What keeps you up all night? How long have you been depressed? Here's one for you, Peggy. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being bliss and 10 being abject misery, what number are you? Growing up, I wasn't much of a helper. But there was a time in my youth when I did things for the church that I previously hadn't given a hoot about, all because we had a new young pastor. And so I showed up on work days. I served on a committee or two. I read scripture in worship now and then, and every once in a while, I played the guitar. And what thanks did I get? A couple of little old ladies came up to me one day, sweet little old ladies, and said, have you ever considered the ministry? I said, have I considered it what? I said, well, we notice that you like to help people. Jesus helped people, you know. Would you like to become a minister? No. Well, have you ever? No. But could you? No, it's the very last thing I would ever want to do. You see, I'm not a candidate for this. You may think I'm a helper, but actually I'm a very self-centered kind of person. I'm not the helper. I'm the one who needs help. So here I am, a helping professional with 34 years of helping under my belt. And I would hope that the numbers of people I have helped over the years is greater than those I have not. Providing help to people in need is one of the ways that pastors validate their ministry. Because what is the church if it is not helpful? Who are we if we are not extending a helping hand to those who need it most? But the question I want to struggle with today with you is to say, are there limits to helping? The church is really called to be faithful more than it is useful. But in our pathetic attempts to be recognized by the world, we've turned into the world's errand boy. We say, whatever your needs are, here we are as a church to fulfill them. But the gospel casts some doubt upon this kind of what I would call, where does it itch and we'll scratch it ministry. Now, the Gospels record over 30 healing stories. I know, I counted them. And no names of any of the people are mentioned except for two of those stories, and one of them you just heard. Today we're going to reflect upon the life of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar who daily begged alms for his very survival. And Mark offers another little tidbit here. He said he was Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. Now that's significant because centuries before the philosopher Plato, or if you prefer, Plato, I know, that Steve Martin had a line about that called Plato and Socrates. But Plato wrote this famous dialogue and he titled it Timaeus. And the theme of this dialogue was humanity's ability to see the real world. That we can see the world all around us, but we are blind to the spiritual dimensions of life. we see, but we don't really see. But here is a story where a blind man who cannot see the world around him is able to perceive and to see the spiritual dimensions of life and no spiritual need with 20/20 vision. Jesus was on his way to Jericho with a crowd in tow. Bartimaeus was in his usual place, off to the side of the road, begging. He had been there so long, he had become a fixture, kind of like the rotary sign welcoming people into the town of Jericho. Bartimaeus asked what all the commotion was about, and someone told him, "It's Jesus." And without a moment's hesitation, he bellowed out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Or he did it louder. Now, it's significant what he called Jesus, the Son of David, because essentially that meant he was calling Jesus the Messiah. And just a little aside to this, his cry to Jesus became in the church what is called the Jesus Prayer, a prayer that Christians have prayed over the centuries and continue to pray to this day. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When they told Bartimaeus to shut up, he only shouted all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, begging was okay, but badgering, that was not permitted. And Jesus heard him and said, "Bring him to me." And they went over and said, "Go on, Bartimaeus, he's calling you." And he jumped up and he moved faster than anyone had ever seen. And Jesus asked Bartimaeus this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now that's a question that we in the helping profession ask. What can I do? How can I help? Where is the need? Where does it hurt? And we read these stories of Jesus and we imagine what it's like to be him, and we imagine Jesus saying, "You're sick, having trouble with your joints, a family member near death, you have a demon that needs to be exorcised. Sure. I can do that. What do you want me to do for you?" Because this is ministry, isn't it? Being there when we are needed, knowing what to say and what not to say, sharing a casserole, running errands, praying for a friend whose marriage is falling apart, praying for that individual who lives in chronic pain, paying people's delinquent utility bills because their power is going to be shut off. Religion at its best is really all about helping, isn't it, Pastor? Well, yeah, I suppose there's some truth to that, but good, because let me tell you about the pickle I'm in. What do you want me to do for you? "Teacher, I want to see again." Did you notice the last word of that sentence? "I want to see again." Bartimaeus once could see. He could see colors. He could see textures. He could see beautiful sunsets. He knew what a fire looked like. He knew the beauty of the human face. He had seen it all before, and he said, "Lord, give me my sight. I want to see again. That's what I want." The only thing Jesus said was, "Go. Just go. Your faith has made you well." And as he went, Mark says, immediately he had his sight. Oh, can you sing a song with me? "It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you." That's enough. What do you want me to do for you? What he did for Bartimaeus, oh, well, he does for us. When I was in seminary, I was the youth pastor of a large Presbyterian church outside of Chicago. The father of the youth group president was the vice president of the Santa Fe Railroad, and her mother was, as best I could figure, a socialite. She did not go to the Knox Presbyterian Church. She worshiped at the big evangelical church down the road, where the pastor would regularly preach that if we pray in faith to God, that God will give us pretty much what our hearts desire. And I remember one evening she was picking her daughter up from the youth group meeting, and she said, "I need to tell you a story that confirms what my pastor said. I was downtown Chicago driving around Water Tower Place, and I was going to Neiman Marcus." You got that? "I'm going to Neiman Marcus, and I needed a parking place close by. And I drove around the block once, and there were no places that I remembered. Lord Jesus, please give me a parking space." And you know, I had no sooner said amen than four cars ahead of me, one pulled out, and I slipped in, thank God. What do you want me to do for you? Provide a parking place next to Neiman Marcus? Give you a better credit score? Give you a comfortable retirement? Protection from all the suffering that everyone else must endure? Do you want Jesus to wave his magic wand and just magically make it all better? You know, I can recall the many times that people enthusiastically joined the church. They just happened to come by and they were thrilled because they said, "You're the church, you're exactly the church we're looking for. This is the church that meets the needs of our family." And man, were they involved. Worship every Sunday, Sunday school, special services, work days, Bible studies, small groups. We are so thankful that we have landed here. And then weeks or maybe months down the road, their attendance grows sporadic. And so you go to visit and say, "Is everything all right? We really missed you." And it's then they tell you that they have discovered they have other needs, more needs, if you will. Traditional worship really doesn't speak to us. Our daughters want a bigger youth group. Your worship hour is too early. We prefer 11 o'clock. And to be honest, Pastor, your sermons are just not feeding us spiritually. Not like pastor of the mega church on the other side of town who preaches all of his sermons from the Bible. He is tremendous. Oh, really? Yes. He's a young pastor. He even preaches in jeans with his shirt tail out. I can't tell you how many times I have heard scenarios just like that. "Are you depressed? Come to our church and we'll help. Marriage on the rocks? We'll help." Not put it on rocks even more. No, we will help make it better. "Are you lonely? We've got a singles group. Has life lost its meaning? Are you so anxious you're turning into a hermit? We will do backflips to meet your insatiable needs until we burn out trying." Am I hitting a chord anywhere? You see, rather than be faithful to the way of Jesus, we want the world to pay attention to us, and so we exchange helpfulness, we exchange faithfulness for usefulness. And one of the most extreme examples of this comes from an actual church bulletin that had these words. As many of you know, diabetes is a tragic disease that afflicts many Americans. Your priest, before becoming a minister, was a certified lab technician. Therefore, next Sunday, bring a small bottle that is clearly marked with some of your urine, and I will be happy to conduct a test on your blood sugar at no cost to you. Now that's being useful. What do you want me to do for you? But here's a question. Those 30 healing stories, what I'd like to know is what became of the other 29 who were healed? What about the cleansed leper? What about the centurion's daughter? What about those 5,000 stomachs that Jesus fed with bread and fish? What about the crippled man who was lowered on a stretcher to Jesus through a hole that his friends hacked in a roof? What became of them? How did they change? We don't know, because they faded into the landscape. Grateful, I am sure, because of that gift they received. But I'd like to know what happened with the rest of their lives. Someone said, well, it was the story of the 10 lepers. I said, yeah, well, one of them came back, but that was to give thanks. He didn't do what Bartimaeus did. You know, the Gospels don't tell us what happened, with one exception. Bartimaeus did something that's not recorded in the other Gospels. He regained his sight, and Mark added these words, and he followed him. Just a few little words. And he followed him. What do you want me to do for you? Teacher, I want to see again. And after he received the gift, it says he followed. He followed Jesus that 17 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. He followed Jesus to, presumably, to the hill where he was executed. Maybe he was around for the good news that he had been raised from the dead and told all of his disciples to go into all the world, because there you will see me. We don't know what happened to all the others, but we know what Bartimaeus did. He followed Jesus by living the way and the truth and the life. Which means that this gospel story isn't primarily a healing story. It's a discipleship story. Lord Jesus, I ask thee this day that thou wilt grant all of the things that I have on my list. But tell me, how is it that we can get from a selfish kind of faith to a Savior on a cross? That is a big bridge to jump. I love what Will Willimon said about this. He said, is Jesus our Lord or our errand boy? Are we his followers or pestering clients? Have you ever given a gift that you wish you hadn't given? Several years ago, Sue and I got our granddaughter Amelia for her Christmas present, a Tinkerbell outfit, complete with the dress and the wings and the pixie dust and the magic wand. And this thing, whenever you waved it, all these lights would come on it, and it made this loud jingling sound. And all afternoon, Amelia was running through the house, granting everybody's wishes. And she finally came around to me, but then she changed it. She didn't ask me, what did I want in the way of a material gift. She said, Grandpa, what do you want me to do? You want me to turn you into something? I said, honey, I would love it if you would turn me into something. First, I want you to wave your wand and make a lily pad, and then turn me into a big bullfrog and throw me in it so I won't have to listen to that incessant noise from that wand that your grandmother and I foolishly bought you instead of giving you a book or a stuffed toy or something that doesn't make any noise. That's what I want, honey. Do you ever give a gift that you wish you hadn't given? Jesus did a remarkable thing without a magic wand. But granting all of our desires wasn't one of them. He forgave sin. He healed sickness. He restored broken lives, and he still does. And we all have needs. And sometimes helping with one another's needs means being honest enough to say, maybe that isn't the need that you really have right now. Maybe our job is to welcome people to say that what you want is the wrong thing. Let us talk about what faithfulness means. You remember what Janis Joplin wanted? Lord, won't you buy me? Remember, a Mercedes-Benz, my friends all have Porsches, I must make it. You know what I'm talking about. And Jesus said, Janice, you don't want a Mercedes-Benz. See, Jesus gives all of us what it's within his power to grant. And rather than always asking him to fix our problems, our need is faithful following. See, what Bartimaeus did was turned it all around. From Jesus saying, what do you want me to do for you? In essence, what Bartimaeus was asking Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? That's the question, isn't it?